We're looking at 1 John chapter 2, and I'd like to read a few verses from verse 18, and then there's going to be some interesting topics because we're always interested in the things of the future, and there's some things of the future in here briefly, but we're going to be talking about the present. I'm beginning with 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. John writes, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared, and from this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that all were not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that it teaches us about the past. It teaches us about the future. It also teaches us how we're to live in the present. And we pray, Father, we might give attentiveness to your word today, that we might apply the truths therein to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Children. It says children, and it's indicating that he's referring to all believers. Sometimes he calls them little children. Sometimes he calls them fathers and young men, depending upon their role. But in this case, he says children. It is the last hour. Now, what is the last hour? Throughout the Old Testament, it talks about the latter days, the last days, and this time is referring to the time between the ascension of Jesus Christ, the days of the apostles, up until today. And it's been nearly two millennia that it's been since Jesus left us. And if it was described as the latter days or the last hour, we ought to be in the last few minutes of this last hour before the Antichrist comes and Christ comes for his church. But I know one of the things that we're probably all interested in is, who is the Antichrist? What's his ministry? What's he doing? And I've put in the bulletin some things about the Antichrist. We're not going to study the Antichrist at this point. That may be a time where you would like to do that. So I've referred to the verses, and I'm just going to review this. I have 13 names and descriptive titles of the Antichrist. This is in the bulletin insert, and the various scriptures there. The identification, there's five passages that talks about the identification of the Antichrist, who he is and when he's coming. It doesn't say the year, but it says he comes before a specific event. Then I have ten events or works of the Antichrist, and you can refer to them in the scriptures, and then the Antichrist's doom. All this is for your perusal and for your study if you wish to go further from the bulletin insert. But we know that the Antichrist is coming. But before he comes, there's some other things that are happening to weaken our resistance. It's generally an accepted military strategy before there is an invasion, whether it's the D-Day or whether it's invasion of various islands in the World War II or other places. Generally, there is a bombardment. It may have been from bombs, from airplanes. It may be from artillery, maybe from both. But generally, there is the target is inundated with explosives to soften up the target to make the resistance less than it might be with the full power. So there's the bombardment before the actual invasion. And I believe before the actual invasion of this world by the Antichrist, who is a tool and a man dedicated to the works of Satan, the spirit of Satan is within him. I think that there is a bombardment in our day back then as well as now. And I think it's increasing about the bombardment of, quote, the spirit of Antichrist, where Satan is using people to deceive, to lie about the truth, to contradict the Word of God. There are so many ways of doing that, and it's always, it seems, attack upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, as well as attack upon Scripture. You've heard, well, the Scriptures, the Bible is full of errors. We've heard that. That's not true, but that's what has been promoted. We can't believe the miracles of Jesus Christ or the miracles in the Bible. That's a lie. We can believe and trust the miracles of Jesus and the miracles that are presented in Scripture. Some say the first 11 chapters of Genesis are just myths. That is not true. Nobody was there during the time of creation except God. He ought to know what happened at that time. And we can trust what the Word teaches us. There's a lot of things we don't know. But the things that God has revealed to us, we can accept. And we should accept because He tells us the truth. He is the God of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So it is the last hour. And you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Yes, that's true. Even though many Antichrists have appeared, from this we know that it is the last hour. Antichrists, people who are deceiving people. And let's look at this, what Antichrists are doing. I may be skipping a few verses, but I'll be coming back to them. Verse 19, it says, "They went out from us. They were not really of us. For had they been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that they would be shown that they are not all of us." They went out from us. We find that many people, if they get involved in a church that is orthodox, that is the one that believes the Bible is the Word of God, they may stay for a while, but after a while, they don't want to be taught what is the truth because they don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that hell is real, that heaven is real, and heaven is not going to be for everybody who's born on this earth. It's going to be for everybody who's reborn, the new birth, and this is important that we accept that. God is a God of love, I hear. That is absolutely true, but God is also a God of justice, and He cannot allow sin into heaven. He's got to punish sin, and that's why Jesus died for us. That's why we can have the gift of eternal life when our sins are forgiven. There's no sense in both of us paying for my sins. If He wants to pay for them, then that's great. I will let Him pay for them, and He has paid for them because of His love. And so many people will not tolerate sound doctrine. And as a result, it reveals their true identity. They are not of us. If they may be very nice people from the world's perspective. They're sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. They may have good work ethic. They have certain values and all. But if they do not believe what we believe about the Bible, about Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, then there's something wrong. They cannot be part of us, even though they may be a part of us for a while, it seems, but they're not believers. There's a difference. There's a difference between backsliding believers and those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, unbelievers. These people that he's talking about here are unbelievers. I believe in eternal security, where Jesus paid for your sins, He doesn't unpay for them. Once you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. So one of the identifications of these antichrists, the spirit of antichrist, is they don't want to belong to a doctrinally sound church. The second thing is, I'd like to skip to verse 22. Oh, would somebody get me a drink of water, please? Verse 22. "Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist and the one who denies the Father and the Son." Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Many people cannot understand. In fact, you're never going to understand everything about God. You're never going to understand everything about the Bible. But that doesn't mean you can't believe it. Just because it doesn't seem logical to you does not make it a lie. These people cannot accept this. They cannot accept that Jesus is the Christ. Thank you very much. The word Christ means anointed one. It's the same meaning of the Hebrew word Messiah, anointed one. And what these people do that have followed the spirit of the Antichrist, they deny that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the one who, back in the very beginning when Genesis, when man sinned, Genesis chapter 3, there was a Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and they were punished. One of the things that God told Eve that there was going to be the seed of the woman, he told Satan actually, that he was going to be defeated by the seed of the woman. And that seed of the woman was going to, when she gave birth, there was going to be some person, some man, who's going to defeat Satan. Eve, when she had Cain, her firstborn, she said, she named him Cain, saying, I have gotten a man-child, and she said, Jehovah. She thought that Cain was the promised seed, the God-man that God had promised. Now, the translations so often have to fill in the blanks because they can't, that can't mean that. So they say, I've gotten a man-child, and they add, with the help of Jehovah. But that's not what the Hebrew says. I've gotten a man-child, Jehovah. She thought Cain was the God-man. From that point on, throughout the Old Testament, periodically, there's an indication of this God-man, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God, but also fully human, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of David. And so if there's someone who does not believe that Jesus is the anointed one, the God-man, the Son of God and the Son of Man, then they are have the spirit of the Antichrist. I don't know how sincere they are. Sometimes we people are ignorant, and they just need to be instructed. Sometimes they're deliberately denying the facts. When I first became a Christian, I was not doctrinally sound. I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and I read the Bible. But I didn't believe in angels. Now, the Bible is replete with references to angels. Now, I didn't know, well, it must signify something, and I was using figurative language. But as time went on, I became convinced that God's word is true, and when he talks about angels being real, that the angels are real. And of course, that's true. What I needed was instruction. I was saved, I just didn't know. And so I needed instruction. And God's word, through others, instructed me. Many people may not understand that Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of David, the anointed one. If they are ignorant and they just don't know, they need instruction. But if someone has been presented with the truth and they deliberately disagree and deny it, they are of the spirit of Antichrist. And so it is important that if someone does not believe that Jesus is the Christ after they understand the truth, then that's not the person you can trust with your, you may have friends and other stuff, but the point is, they are not walking with us, walking with the same Lord. Now you pray for them, they can change, God can teach them, but the point is, if they don't accept that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, then they're right at that point have the spirit of the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist, it says, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And many of the members who are following after Docetism and others, including Gnosticism, which is what they were fighting at this point, these people who had secret knowledge, and they were superior because they had secret knowledge, and they knew these things, they felt that they were the ones to be consulted, and yet they were denying the Father and the Son. And in verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. You've all heard the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God, referring supposedly that God is the Father of all. That is not biblical. If you want to be considered in the family of God, a child of God, you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God who forgives our sins and gives us the gift of eternal life. Who is the children of God? Those who believe on the name of the Son of God. That's John chapter 1, verse 12, and I forgot how to quote it directly. But the point is, when you place your faith in Christ, you become a child of God. You cannot call God your Father without believing in Jesus. You just don't have that relationship, father-child relationship. If you know Christ as your Savior, He is your Heavenly Father. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you do not have the Father. That's what it says here, because you have to have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ to take away your sins, then you have a Heavenly Father. It's that simple. Going on, as for you, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If you've heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. God keeps His promises. If you place your faith in Christ, what do you already have? Eternal life. But then he goes on to say, verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. These people will try to deceive you. Look at Romans chapter 1, and who delight in not only doing the wrong, disobeying God, but delight in trying to bring others to do the same thing. They like to deceive, because then you're joining their ranks. These are following the spirit of Antichrist. So those are aspects of the Antichrist. But there's a positive note in this passage also. If we go back to verse 20, it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because it is there's no lie of the truth. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Whenever there was a priest, starting with Moses, he anointed with oil Aaron in the position of the high priesthood. He also anointed the sons of Aaron to be priests. And from that point on, for a person to become the priest, they would have an anointing with the previous priest anointing the next priest. Saul was anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel. Samuel also anointed David to be king over Israel. So there was a special ceremony, a special anointing with oil that for these people who were in various positions, a priest or a king. We are anointed. We have a special anointing from the Holy One. Who is this? When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and becomes part of us. We are anointed by the Holy One, or with the Holy One. So we have the Holy Spirit. And He, by the way, makes you sensitive to sin, makes you sensitive to doing things you should do and not do the things you shouldn't do. So we have this special anointing. And with that anointing, we can understand the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. They have learned the truth from the apostles. Now, the word know is very significant. As I mentioned, I think last week, there were 37 times in this short book where the word know is mentioned, or known, or something like that. Because the Gnostics, that word in Greek is gnosis, refers to knowledge, they felt they were superior, and they were in the know. But John is saying, not so. You are the ones in the know. I'm writing to you this, not because you don't know. They know the truth. But also, I'm writing this, but because you do know it. It doesn't hurt to be reminded of the truth, to renew your convictions, renew your commitment to the truth. And that's what I think John is doing here. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, referring to the Holy Spirit. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about, but as his anointing, the Holy Spirit teaches you about all things and is true, is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Some of you remember Through the Bible Radio by J. Vernon McGee. He attended seminary, Dallas Seminary, in years and years ago, before I did. I want you to know I'm not that old. But one of the things he did is he was, as they often do, is to send out these young seminarian students to various churches. He was sent to a church in Sherman, Texas. He says, I went up there and preached four times that Sunday. I never will forget that. Because the cotton mill had not been operating for over a year, they gave me 30 cents for an honorarium. A friend of mine, a fellow student, went with me, and on the way home he asked, why are you so quiet? I told him, the offering I got was 30 cents. He said, well, this is a real event for you. This is probably the only time that you will ever be paid exactly what you are worth. He also said, wrote about that same event, we had had dinner, that is the noon meal, that day in a home where there was an elderly woman whom everybody called Grandma. She told me that she had come in a covered wagon in the early days and that she had loaded the rifle for her husband as he had shot at attacking Indians. She had been a real pioneer, but she had never learned to read or write, and she wasn't able to go to church. The people asked me, would you read something to Grandma? Being a first-year seminary student, I thought, I would give her the benefit of my vast knowledge of Scripture, which, by the way, wasn't that vast. He wrote that, I didn't. I thought I would take something easy and familiar, so I began to read John 14. As I went along, I wanted to explain to Grandma. After all, she couldn't read or write, and I thought I should help her. I made a comment or two as she sat there, and I thought that she looked a little bored. After a few minutes, she said, young man, have you ever noticed this? And frankly, she made comments to bring out some things in that passage which I had never heard before. In fact, there was no professor in school that had ever mentioned what she mentioned about that passage of Scripture. Before we got through the chapter, she was telling me, and I was listening. This friend of mine, these are the kinds of friends you kind of not sure you like. This friend of mine who had come with me was sitting over in the corner. I knew he was really going to get me for this. On the way home that night, he made another comment. He said, my, you sure were helpful to Grandma today. I said, where in the world do you suppose that woman learns so much about John 14? He replied, did it ever occur to you that maybe the Holy Spirit is her teacher? That's what it's saying here. Now, that doesn't mean you need to get rid of me, please. I know I'm your teacher, a pastor teacher. But we all need to be instructed by the Holy Spirit. I pray and ask God to show me, to use me, to fill me with his Spirit before I even get up and preach. And then you need to be asking the Lord the same thing. Teach me. Holy Spirit, would you please teach me the things that I need to know? And I guarantee you'll never know everything. But the Holy Spirit will teach you as well as me the things that he wants us to know for today. The problem is not knowing what all the Bible says. The problem is not doing what we know we should. As we get prepared for communion, I'd like to encourage you to consider these things about a deceiver. And when you partake of communion, what you're going to say, this do in remembrance of me, the scripture says. This do in remembrance of me. If you come and by your partaking, you're saying, I am not denying that Jesus is the Christ. I'm believing that Jesus is the Anointed One. I'm doing this in remembrance of the one who is the God-man, the Son of God and the Son of David. I believe I'm doing this in remembrance of the Christ. You also are saying that I am a child of God. Because of what Jesus did on the cross for me, I am a child of God. And because he's made this promise to me, I have the gift of eternal life. When you partake the bread and the cup, this is what you're saying. If you can't say that, be cautious. I question whether you should partake. But when you partake, you're saying, I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe also that I'm a child of God because of what Jesus did for me. I trust him, and I have the gift of eternal life. That's what you're saying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. May we honor you in everything we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.